Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together here this evening. Please help us as we just slow down and think about your word. I pray that you'd give us calm hearts and clear minds so that we might drink deeply of your scriptures, your word. Help us to remember that as we read your words, we hear you speak, the King of all the universe. Give us, Father, hearts that have the appropriate respect and honour that you are due. Yeah, please give us wisdom, Father, tonight as we look at the scriptures together, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jimmy, can I get you to kill that fan? Thanks, mate. Just turn it off, actually. Well, friends, we've come to the end of day three of the MTS G8 National Apprentice and Trainer Conference 2020. I've so enjoyed our time together. I am a bit worried about some of you if you have to fly home after this conference and you pass through the security machine, because so many of you have so much metal up your spine, I'm not sure you'll get through. I've really enjoyed meeting first-year apprentices. I've enjoyed meeting second-year apprentices. Metal up the spine means you're tough. You know, yeah. I saw confusion. I thought, we've got to clear that up. I've enjoyed meeting first and second year apprentices, and I've really enjoyed and been encouraged by the vigour, zeal and dedication of the trainers present. You see, these people are in their late 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and they're still on the roids for Jesus. They still really care about making and growing disciples. And they still care, they still trust the Lord deeply, they still care, so much so that they invest significant parts of their week in raising up harvest workers. They're a group you could call OK Boomers. Good ones, good boomers, yeah, eh? I'm trying to subvert culture. Did you see what I did with that? Yeah. There are a lot of OK boomers out there. Now, friends, we're going to run a humour workshop afterwards, so feel free to come along. I will not be leading it. Well, let's get back to here. Let's get back to Ephesians. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to drop the bucket down the well, and we're going to do it the third time, and we're going to drink from God's word, and we're going to look at Ephesians 2 again. And this time sort of focus on God's glory. Now, what I want you to imagine now is that we've finished up here and you've headed off back to wherever it is that you've come from. You might be doing a dini in Albury. In Albury, the main street, if you're cool in Albury, you say to your friends, you want to go and do a dini. And see Dean Street? It's just a long, straight street, and you just get in a car and you just do a dini. You just drive all the way. It's about, what, it'd be 800 metres? Maybe longer.
Probably at least a kilometre.
Yeah, and then you turn around and you just come back. Just do a dini. You can do it for hours. If you've got a convertible, it's even better. Arm up here if you drive. And you do a dini. Or perhaps you're somebody from Melbourne and you're having a conversation with someone down at Federation Square after one of the finals of the Australian Open on a really hot night in the summer in January. And you're just yakking, you're grabbing a gelato. Or maybe you're at the Ambassador Room at the Rudy Hill RSL. You're there for a reception, might be a wedding, something like that. And you've had one of those, you know, wedding receptions, long conversations. And anyway, whether you're in Albury or Melbourne or Rudy Hill, there you are and you're having a conversation and the conversation's moving in good directions. It's not about the normal dross that gets discussed. You know, the four Ps that Australians always talk about, you know, climbing to that position and getting that pay packet and talking about the property they're going to buy and my peer approval, all that. In fact, none of that's getting talked about. You're talking about the real things. You're having a discussion that's getting deep. And of the things of God, and you start to share your heart about God and why you love him and why he's different and how he's somebody that is majestic and awesome and worthy of honour. And your friend, perhaps for the first time, is actually taking this seriously, and there's several interchanges with one another. And then you say something and then they pause and they lean into you and they just say, you describe God as, I think you use the words powerful or majestic. You use these words. I don't quite get it. Can you point me to something? Something specific so that I can look at that and then see God the way you see God. Point to something. Show me. What will you point them to? If you had that conversation with something, it's a great conversation, a great question, isn't it? What would you point them to? Because whatever it is that you will point to, whatever it is that you identify there, that will be the thing that shows God to be glorious. There's a variety of things we could point to, isn't there? We could point to the universe. The universe is spectacular. Did you know that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on every beach combined in every beach on planet Earth? There is apparently 1 billion trillion stars. Just dwell on that for a second. That'll blow your head off, won't it? Or perhaps you might point to the human body. Perhaps you're a physiotherapist in the health sciences and you'll say, just the nasal system of a human being is incredible. Like, they can smell 1 trillion smells. It's just awesome. Or perhaps you might point to something amazing about the produce God makes and the foods that get created. There's a picture up on the wall here, and these are the almond shortbreads that Penny Gigis, my next door neighbour, makes and brings over on a little plate every Christmas because she's Greek and it's a tradition and I love it. I'm not going to stop that tradition ever. And you take these things and you lift one, you wonder how it holds together in your hands, you put it in your mouth and you don't even have to apply much pressure, but when you do, bang, it just disintegrates and there's an explosion of flavour in your mouth. And if it wasn't full of food, you just scream out, there's gotta be a God, this tastes so good. What would you point to? It's an interesting question to ponder. What answer would you give? We want to point them to something that God has done or demonstrated so that we can help people to see how glorious he is. Well, it's interesting because Ephesians 2, and I don't think you'll be surprised by that, answers the question of what is it that God has made that is truly, truly glorious. So sentences 4 and 5. But tonight what we're going to do is we're going to answer the question, what makes God glorious? What makes God incomparable? So please, take a look at Ephesians 2:6 with me, but we'll start reading at 2:4 just to give that sentence of context. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, I've read sentence number 6 hundreds of times in my life, and it's only in the last couple of months I've actually dwelt on it. What is Paul saying here in sentence 6? He's saying God is amazing because he does something with us. With people, plural. Can you see what he does here? He says, Paul says, that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm. So who's the us? Well, the us are the people that were mentioned in sentences 1 to 3, those who were deserving of wrath and then were made alive, as we saw last night, were made alive in Christ when they looked upon the cross that Jesus died and realized that on that cross Jesus was their scapegoat and took their punishment for them. And here in sentences 6 and 7, what we see are the privileges that God gives to those who honor his son Jesus. And these benefits can be summarized with two words, raised and seated. So let's look at each in turn. Let's look at what it means to be raised with Christ. What is this passage saying? Well, the passage is saying that the resurrection of the Christian in a spiritual sense has already taken place. That somehow or other, at the moment when we believed in Christ and his substitution for us on the cross, that we were resurrected and that we now find ourselves residing in Christ in the heavenly realms in heaven. Now, you might be a little bit confused at this point in time. You may have taken your right hand and pinched your left arm and thought to yourself, no, I am here. I am here. Yep. You may also be looking over toward the band here, and you've noticed Josh, who was on bass, and you've noticed Mia, who was singing tonight, and you've thought, no, well, they do not seem to have departed the building. I don't think they've left for heaven. They were Christians, and no, they're still here. You may also be thinking to yourself, I'm pretty sure I'm Stanwell Tops, because when I went up to the fruit bowl, I grabbed a piece of fruit and it had already been partially eaten. Which was the birds that fly in, not your inconsiderate fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in case you've been wondering that for the last 3 days. No, you're definitely not in heaven, because in heaven the fruit bowls don't have pre-eaten fruit. You're here on earth. How on earth could the resurrection spiritually have already happened? Well, what you'll remember from last night in Ephesians 1:13 is that when we believed the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, we were marked in him, in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. Now, that was a very chunky sentence we looked at, but a very, very important one. Let me explain it in another way. See, when we believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, we get a different spirit. It's not the spirit of Ben anymore. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not the devil anymore. It's the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside us. And in fact, according to Romans 8 verse 9, it is the Spirit of Christ in God's beautiful triune complexity. We get a new heart. We get a new motivation for living. We get a heart transplant. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is it unites us with Christ. It like araldites, or it superglues us to Jesus Christ, so that whatever it is that Jesus won when he came to earth, we have now won. Whatever blessings Jesus got while he lived on earth and then rose and went to heaven, we now get, because we're araldited to him. And therefore, because Jesus has eternal life and is resurrected, we, in a spiritual sense, are glued to him and are raised into the heavenlies with him. Can you see what the implications of that are? We're guaranteed eternal life. Or to use the language of Revelation 2:11, we will not be hurt at all by the second death. All who believe in Jesus will suffer the first death, but none who believe in Jesus will suffer the second death. We're saved. We're safe in Jesus in the heavenly realms for eternity. Greg Norman is a famous Australian golfer. Put your hand up if you know Greg Norman. Okay, cool. Greg Norman was interviewed in Men's Health magazine just recently, and he said this, quote, "I'd like to be the longest living Norman. Some of them have lived a long time. My dad is 93. I'd like to live to 108 or 110. Unquote. I read it and thought to myself, Grego, you're making life hard for yourself, sunshine. Get along to the MTS G8 National Apprentice and Trainer Conference down at Stanwell Tops, and we'll give you the secrets to live a lot longer than 110 years, pal. And you won't have to eat half as much coleslaw salad. Believe in Jesus, mate, and get eternal life." Now, I said before that some of the benefits mentioned in sentence 6 could be summarised as raised and seated. We've looked at raised. What's going on there with this seated thing? Well, let's look at the sentence again. What has God done? God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why are chairs important in the heavenly realm? I mean, my twin brother would be very excited by that. He's a furniture maker. Why is being seated important? Well, what you do when you're struggling to understand something in a chapter of a book of the Bible is you look for that same occurrence of that word or that idea in other chapters in the book. And so what we can do is have a look at chapter 1 because it gives us some clues as to what is meant by this being seated. Look at what God does for Jesus in chapter 1, 19 following. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Where is Jesus seated? He is seated at God's right hand on a throne. And what kind of authority does God's right hand man have? Well, Jesus is, Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority, far above all power and dominion, and far above every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He sits on a very powerful seat. He is seated over all authority that has existed between his resurrection and now. He is powerful above all, including Hitler and Mao and Stalin. And he is far above all powers that exist as we speak. Trump, Putin, Xi Jinping. And that he is far above every power that will exist into the future. And I can't trot off their names because they haven't been born yet. He's above them all. There is no power that will subdue him. Jesus Christ is the Aslan of Narnia. He is the King Aragorn of Middle Earth in the Lord of the Rings. So when we are described as people who are raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, we are not just on stage with the principal at the school graduation. We're not just in ScoMo, the Prime Minister's office, on a school excursion. We are precious to and allies with the most powerful person in all the earth, no, all the universe. There is no stronger ally, none. And we are with him. We can call upon him. We can plead to him to work God's will in the world and in our lives. Isn't God amazing? What were we before? Before we knew Jesus, we were following the ways of this world, following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, following the cravings of our flesh. We were slaves. We were Uber drivers who were cast for eternity to drive around cars with the most obstinate, self-entitled, horrible passengers that you'd ever, ever want to meet. And what does God do? In his mercy, he releases us. He frees us. He liberates us. Isn't that cool? So what do you reckon the pay dirt of this raised and seated stuff is? What difference do you reckon it makes? Well, I reckon it makes a huge difference to something like godliness. Let me tell you a story. There's a bloke called Peter Haywood. He currently is the Anglican Diocese of Sydney Bishop of the Wollongong region. And he's doing that job now, but what he did in the past was he worked as a pastor of a church in the United States. It was over on the west coast in the north, Washington State there, just near Seattle in a place called Spokane. So he went and worked there for 5 to 7 years, and then he came back to Australia. And you know, I heard him speak when he came back to Australia, and he had a bit of a reverse culture shock. You see, when he was in Spokane, he said, you'd lead something, some Christian gathering, and 99 things would go really, really badly, and one thing would go well. And at supper afterwards, the Americans would all talk about the one thing that went well. And then he came back to Australia, and he'd run something, and 99 things would go really badly. Sorry, 99 things would go really well, and one thing would go badly. And what did the Aussies talk about over supper afterwards? The one thing that went badly. He found that really hard. Perhaps you feel like you grew up in a family of origin that was a bit like that. That you grew up in a family that had this pattern of sinful behaviour that was really damaging and that focused on the negative. And perhaps you're a person who's just run with that pattern of life and you just feel like you can't change. You're the kind of person who gets in the car and drives home from an event, even a really, really great event, and you just find yourself just talking about the 1 or the 2% of things that went wrong, and you just know you're a whinger and you hate it about yourself and it's gotten you into trouble heaps and heaps of times. What we're looking at tonight makes a difference. You have the power to live differently. You are allies with the most powerful person in the universe. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of Christ. And you can call upon him to work in you to bring about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when you have those things, man, when you have those things overflowing in your heart and with abundance, there is no more room in the corner of that heart anymore for malice or slander or discord or gossip. It's wonderful to be raised and seated. Is a wonderful promise we can call upon. What difference does this make with regard to gospel ministry? To being a gospel broadcaster, a Jesus proclaimer? What difference does it make? Well, let me tell you about a saint from my church at Park Road Anglican Church, which is half an hour's drive from here. Let me tell you about a saint there who sadly... She understood this raised and seated stuff so well, but sadly she died last year. She died at the age of 93 and her name was Beryl Box. Do you know what Beryl Box used to do? Let me tell you how Beryl Box stormed the gates of hell. Beryl Box would look at the bulletin and keep a keen eye on what was going on. And if you ran something like a Life of Jesus course or Christianity Explored, then what Beryl would do is notice the start date of that course. And if it started on a Monday, after the first Monday, she'd ring you up in the morning and she'd say, Benny, did you do that course last night? How'd Life of Jesus go? And you'd tell her and she'd say, how many non-Christians turned up? So, oh, 3 turned up, Beryl, and we were really happy with that. People invited well. She'd say, oh, could you tell me the names of those 3 people? I'd like to start praying for them. And Beryl Box, she'd be asking you every week after that, how are they going? And she'd be diligently praying for them. You know how some people think about prayer? They think prayer is a little bit like an English manner and it's the butler's cord that hangs next to their chair. And prayer is pulling the cord so Jeeves might bring something that makes the existence on planet Earth just a little bit more comfortable. Gosh, it's warm here in Stanwell Tops on this January 22nd night, isn't it? I wouldn't mind an ice cold G&T, Jeeves. Some people think the prayer's like that. Whereas the prayer in the scriptures is more like another picture. It's more like the soldier who's pinned down by enemy forces, fighting for their lives, and they scream into their radio for backup support so that the jets can come flying over. Beryl Box to me was like a C-130 gunship. She's like one of these things. She comes screaming over the top. That was Beryl Box. That's how she stormed the gates and she believed it. Incredible support. because she knew she could call on the most powerful person in the universe to change the lives of Luke, who was an MMA martial arts fighter who's come from a completely non-Christian background. She knew that that's not an opponent for Jesus. Amazing lady. What are you worried about this year? You might have been commissioned to start up a lunchtime Christian group in a government school, and you're thinking, oh, this could be very interesting. You have the most powerful person in support. You are raised and seated. Perhaps you've never manned a table at the train station in the lead up to Easter to invite people to come and hear the gospel at church. If you haven't done that, remember you're raised and seated. You have Jesus to call upon. He's above all rule and power. Or perhaps you're a person who's needs to have that conversation with, ironically, the person who brought you to Christ, because they're now sort of living in a manner that's not worthy of the gospel. They're sleeping with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. Ironically, now you're the one who's got to have that conversation with them. You've sort of got to perhaps read through Ephesians 4 and 5 like Paul did with us, but with them so that they see it. You're worried about that. It just feels upside down. They brought you to Christ. How do you do this? You're raised and seated. You have the Holy Spirit. Ask God to give you the fruit of the Spirit so you do it in an appropriate way. Ask for the wisdom of the elders. It's going to be okay. And even if it's not okay in this life, it's going to be okay in the life to come. Friends, to be raised and seated is absolutely awesome. Rejoice in it. Now, I asked the question at the beginning, what's the most amazing thing about God? You know, as we're there in Dean Street, Federation Square, the Rudy Hill RSL, and we're having that conversation, why is God glorious? What is it that's amazing about him? Well, we're working up to that answer. Interestingly, one of the most amazing things God does involves us. What does God do with us? The first amazing thing God does is he raises us and seats us in the heavenly realms. Well, the second amazing thing God does is he changes our status. Look at sentences 6 and 7 again. And this time, look for descriptions of our identity. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We were dead, we were enemies, we were under wrath. Now we're resurrected, we're in Christ, and we're residing in the heavenlies. Please notice, friends, this phrase, in Christ Jesus. Paul uses it several times, and he doesn't use it lightly. In Christ Jesus means in. It means united with Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, but Christ Jesus is not like the surname and the first name. Jesus Christ is not his first name and his surname. Christ Jesus isn't Farlet, Ben. Christ Jesus is, firstly, Christ is his title. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was predicted back in the time of King David in 2 Samuel 7. He's the one we've all been waiting for to set up God's eternal kingdom on earth. And Jesus means God saves. That's his mission. So to be united with this one, to be found in this one, is to be united with the eternal, God-sanctioned, insanely powerful King who saves. There is no better name to have on your CV. There is no better backstage pass than to have one to the heavenly realms. Your status has changed. I wonder how you feel about that. So friends, we've seen that God does amazing things for those who revere his Son. God raises us up. God seats us in the heavenly realm. He changes our status. But why does he do this? Why does he waste or invest so much time and effort on such a costly, global, spiritual backyard blitz? Well, as we'll see, it's to display his glory, because as hard as it is to believe, we are the masterpieces of his goodness and glory. Let's have a look at these precious sentences again. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why did he turn sewage into sparkling water? Why did he take Paul, the murderer of Christians, and make him an apostle? Why did he take Newton, a slave trader, and use him to be the bloke who abolished slavery? Why did he take C.S. Lewis, the guy who was the antagonistic atheist, and turn him into one of church history's greatest apologists? It's so that in the coming ages, what does that mean? Whilst we're here on earth and into eternity, so that in the coming ages, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Why does God take people who are, 2 Timothy 3, lovers of money, lovers of self, boastful, proud, unholy, ungrateful, unforgiving, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, and change them into resurrected, raised, powerful, seated, life in Christ, new status people? Why would God do that? He does it so that everyone, from east to west, from the tropics to the subcontinent, would know the incomparable riches of his grace, so that all would know no other God is like him, so that we would all know that none, no other God will measure up to his grace, to his forbearance, to his goodness, so that all may see that he is the God above all gods, he is the mainspring of all mercy, and he is the lagoon of goodness bar none, par excellence. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Just drink that in. F.F. Bruce, a wonderful Christian writer from the 20th century, wrote, "Throughout time and eternity, the church, this society of pardoned rebels, is designed by God to be the masterpiece of his goodness." Wow. This, you, me, this society of pardoned rebels is God's greatest masterpiece. And when you slow down and think about it, it actually makes sense, because what is the most crucial act of human history? What is the hinge, what is the event upon which the whole of human history hinges? It's the cross of Jesus. And what was the purpose of the cross of Jesus? It was to redeem the souls of God's people by the purchase price of the Son's blood. Compare the gospel of God to other human narratives. It's always an interesting thing to do. What is communism? Do you know what communism is? Communism is the pursuit of utopia without God by power. Communists want to build a perfect world without God, and they'll use power to achieve it. What is Islam? Islam and communism have quite a lot in common, you know. What is Islam? Islam is the pursuit of utopia with God by power. So if you stand in the way of that worldview, if you happen to be in a country where it is controlled by Sharia law, you've got three options on your hands. You convert, you pay a tax, or you die. It's utopia with God by power. What is Buddhism? Buddhism is utopia via the absence of love. It's doing away with desire. A Buddhist thinks that if God loves, there's something wrong. He hasn't detached himself. Atheism. What is that? Well, atheism is a worldview that says everything's really important, coupled with the fact that everything's an accident. It's a worldview that says survival of the fittest and puts man, the toughest man, the strongest man, right at the center of everything and gives him permission to do whatever he wants. But what is the worldview? That's funny, atheism. I've got a friend who talks about atheism and says atheism, a lot of atheists are self-made men worshipping their creator. I think that's a very, very good description. But what is Christianity? Christianity is utopia through divine sacrifice and benevolence, goodness. Christianity is utopia via divine sacrifice and kindness. Wow. The Christian gospel, which produces the Christian church, is a beautiful thing. The Christian church is a beautiful thing. Man's not the center of the Christian church. God is. Self's not the center of the Christian church. The other is. Moral improvement's not the center of the Christian church. That's not how you get your ticket there. It's admitting that you've screwed up and you're forgiven by somebody else's mercy and grace. That's how you get the ticket into that concert. There's nothing else quite like it in the universe. It is extraordinary. Well, friends, as we finish up, what's going to happen in that conversation when you head out there? And you're yakking in the car, or you're yakking in Fed Square, or you're yakking at the reception. What is God's greatest masterpiece? I don't think it's a really bad thing to point to these other things. You could point to the universe. You could say that the universe is huge and God made it all. Like, it really is. Like, did you know that the sun is so big that if you took planet Earths and dropped them into the volume of the sun to try and fill up the sun, did you know you'd need over 1 million planet Earths to fill the sun up? It's that big. And also, the human body is amazing. There are little hairs that grow inside your belly button to catch that lint. That's why it's there. And almond shortbread is amazing. But give spanakopita a crack. That's awesome Greek food. Wow. They're all great things. But Ephesians has rebuked me and helped me to see things in a new way. It's helped me to see the things the way God sees them, is that God's greatest masterpiece is this thing called the church. A society of pardoned rebels. And when your friend leans over to you and says, can you point me to something that helps me to see your God the way you see your God, say to them, what are you doing at 5 p.m. on Sunday evening? Are you able to get to 34 Park Road, Carlton, New South Wales? And I'll take you into a room and I will show you something that will prove to you that a God exists. Because in that room is Neil Gattenby relating to Denny, relating to Sean. Neil Gattenby sits in a room and has deep love and affection with Denny and Sean. Neil Gattenby is the head of Talos Change Management in the world. Denny is a Hong Kong migrant with broken English who's raised two girls as a single parent by himself. Sean is a young bloke with autism, and they treat him with absolute and utter respect and dignity. Come along and have a look at this group, because if you come and look at this group, you'll see a group who operate together in a way that no other group does. And why do they do that? Because there's someone powerful who saved them and then raised them and seated them. And even though they have the most powerful person in all the universe on their CV, on their speed dial, as it were, with regard to prayer, they're not up themselves. They know they are a rescued sinner, saved for the service of the King, and they value everyone. It's amazing. That's the thing. This is the thing that shows God's incomparable grace. Now, friends, I'm going to finish with a video. It's a testimony by a guy called Mez McConnell. Mez McConnell is a person who has a story that's quite amazing, and I'd love you to hear it because, it's evidence of God's power. Now, I just need to give you a heads up. In this video, he says something, but he's saying it sarcastically. So feel free to laugh when he says it. He talks about where he's come from and becoming a Christian, and then he says along the way in the video, he says, "Oh, and then I did Bible college and became a real Christian." And interestingly, the crowd aren't sure whether they should laugh or is he serious, you know, like he's sarcastic. So I'd love you to watch this. I might pray, but I'd love you to watch this and drink in the power of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. And we pray, Father, that you'd help change our minds to realize that the church, this society of rebels, is actually your wonderful masterpiece that shows your glory. And we ask you to change our thinking on this for Jesus' sake. Amen.